We're now back in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And that is with some of the results of resisting the devil. Our emphasis has been to deal with the devil. We have been given ways, provided means of recognizing him when he's at work, and also of defending ourselves against him. We indicated that at the latter half of verse 9, that it should be taken as parenthetical because of the logical connection to that command to resist, which is now given in verse 10. So we are now ready to consider this logical connection to verse 9. The apostle says that if believers resist the devil, then God is going to provide that believer spiritual stability. So we read verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The first word "and," which is from the Greek word "de," D-E, sometimes translated "but," sometimes "and." The King James Version translated "but." While this is not wrong grammatically, the context suggests that a better translation is "and." This is because the apostle is continuing with resisting the devil. Although one may argue that the apostle is contrasting the suffering of Christians to the blessings that God will provide. However, the main verb has to do with resisting the devil, which then argues that we should take that conjunction or that particle as "and" to connect us to the resisting of the devil. Furthermore, if we take the second half of verse 9 as parenthetical, this particle is then used to resume the thought connected with this command to resist the devil. So the rest of verse, of this verse makes better sense if we can connect it to the first half of verse 9. The apostle, before getting to the results of resisting the devil, calls the attention of the believer to his relationship with God. So he writes, "God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory." There are two factors that the apostle wants to focus the attention of believers to make him aware of his relationship with God. The very first factor is associated with the word "grace." The apostle describes God as God of all grace. Now, the description of God here is to remind the believer that he is, that the believer is a product of the grace of God. Grace, after all, is a word that describes God's attitude and dealings with us. For the Bible speaks of a present and a future grace. The present grace of God focuses on his attitude towards us in forgiving of our sins and granting us eternal life, while future grace deals with the eternal blessings of God for the believer in the eternal state. Now, this future blessing include deliverance from the presence and power of sin, receiving of the resurrection body, and deliverance from any suffering. Now, remember, though, that the apostle has written about this future grace in the passage that we studied in the past in 1 Peter 1:13, where we studied in detail, verse 13, where he said, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed." So we indicate that this future grace includes everything that is the result of our eternal salvation. The mention of grace in connection with testing and suffering is to remind the believer that God in his grace delivered him from eternal condemnation. So it is a small matter for God to deliver the believer from the present suffering. Furthermore, the mention of grace is also to remind the believer that it is God who provides the power and the strength required to resist the devil, either in terms of temptation or in terms of suffering. So then the expression "God of all grace" speaks not only to the undeserving love that God has shown to us, but all his provisions
necessary to serve him and to function in the devil's world so that we can become victorious over him. So that's the first factor, the grace factor. The second factor that the apostle wants the believer to focus is the factor of election. He wants the believer to focus the fact that he is an elect of God, which is probably the best way to put it. That is the highest privilege that God can give to any human being, is for him to be an elect. So that phrase says, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The word called is the Greek word kaleo. K-A-L-E-O, kaleo. It means to call or to invite. So believers have been issued invitation to have a relationship with God. This invitation has become a reality because of faith in Christ Jesus. The invitation then is to share in the eternal glory that belongs to God, or that God himself, who is the source of glory and the source of all things, wants to have a relationship with the believer. So the glory in question includes the praise or honor that God will provide all believers who have faithfully served him while on this earth. If you recall, while we examined the temptation and the way to resist the devil, I clearly indicated that the devil offers, as part of every temptation, trial, he will always offer some form of promise. Some form. Very subtle, sometimes very clear, but much more subtle. He will give us this impression that if we just do what he said, then there will be some kind of reward to the individual. But here we're focusing on the fact there is a true reward, honor, praise. God will shower all believers who have succeeded in fulfilling his objective and purpose for them in this life. Now, one of the things that is sometimes when you look at it, and we all can kick ourselves from behind, is this. God has a very unique plan. Every day, doesn't matter how many years he wants us in this life, but each day, there is a very unique plan. This plan may include, who knows, 50 things every day. The sad things that we generally may do only two or three. Or sometimes, many do nothing that has to do with that particular day. And so that day goes, and that part of the plan of God goes. The blessings associated with it, we miss it now, we miss it in eternity. So the point is that the apostle wants to emphasize that if we remember that there is true praise, there is true honor that God will give to a human being that he has redeemed, then there is no reason for us not to resist the devil. So to me, it is very encouraging to see the fact that there is going to be a great praise, a great honor given to believer in the eternal state. While people are worried in this life, people are running up and down looking for honor, looking for recognition, here you can relax, you can be at peace with your soul, that even though you may have it in this planet, that's okay. If you don't, it doesn't matter. As long as you get the one that's more important, that you can appear before the judgment seat of God and receive your own praise and honor. Hence, though, when he mentions eternal glory here, he is reminding the believer that he must resist the devil because of this coming honor or praise that God is going to give to the believer. Furthermore, the believer must remember that he is a highly privileged individual as an elect of God. Many times I think that if only as believers we just remember, if we can constantly remind ourselves that we are a highly privileged group of human beings, being an elect, being a believer, that is the highest honor. So if you just remember that, if no matter what happens in everyday experiences, if we just remind ourselves, after all, say to yourself, I'm a highly privileged person. I'm an elect of God. So no matter what it is, this is an elect of God facing it. Now, the expression in Christ demands our attention for two reasons. First of all, there is a slight textual problem. Some manuscripts add the name Jesus, but some of the most reliable manuscripts do not have this. Now, it is possible that a copyist added this title out of habit of giving the full title of the incarnate Son of God. Of course, we mention this because of the variations in the English translation. But truly, there is nothing to be gained or lost by the addition, since the word Christ alone is sufficient to identify the God-man who is our Savior. But if a person has included in their translation Jesus, it doesn't really mean much of anything. The second reason that we look at this is the preposition in from the Greek permits several possible translations. For example, we could render it by Christ or because of Christ. But for the purpose of translation, we can only use one of these options as far as I know. And then we go and interpret it to capture everything that or the concept the Holy Spirit intends to communicate to us here. We are to understand that the call of a believer to receive honor or eternal glory provided by God is only possible because of what Christ has achieved on the cross. So then, Christ is not only the agent of making the call a reality through the Holy Spirit, but he is also the reason for all other blessings that come to the way of the believer from God. So it is because the believer is found in Christ that he will definitely be a part of this eternal glory. Hence, it will be incomplete to only mention the position of the believer in Christ, which no doubt is implied in the phrase, in Christ. But it also is important to remind us that it is because of our position in Christ that we are potentially candidates for eternal praise, candidates for eternal honor, candidates for blessings in this life. So in any case, all we need to understand is that it is because and through the achievement of Christ that we are certain of sharing in the eternal glory that God has designed and promised those whom he has elected and those who have served him faithfully. Now the apostle, having focused the believer's attention to his relationship with God, in the sense that he's focused our attention on the word grace, so that we know that grace is not just a present thing, but it's a future thing, and in fact it was a past thing, because we all have been beneficiaries of the grace of God even when we're not aware of it. Then of course, the fact that we are in Christ means that we are candidates for all kinds of blessings. So the apostle, having focused our attention on the believer's relationship with God, now directs our attention to a particular aspect of resisting the devil, namely suffering. So he writes, after you have suffered a little while, or more literally, having suffered a little. Now the word little there is the Greek word oligos. O-L-I-G-O-S. Oligos. Which means little, okay, or small or few. When used of time, it denotes a short duration, which is the sense in which it is used in our passage. The apostle recognizes the suffering facing these believers, but he reminds them that it is only for a short time. You see, the use of the word short time or a little while is an imprecise description of time. You know, we all use all kinds of imprecise way of describing things, and sometimes we're not really aware of it until somebody asks us something. And, you know, I'll be gone for a little while. What does that mean? What does a little while mean? A little while means one day, 10 minutes, 1 hour, We just don't know. See, that's an imprecise communication. But we take it for granted and, you know, we don't think much about it. But the truth of the matter is that a short time is an imprecise description. It could be days, it could be weeks, months, or years. We just don't know from our passage. Because of this indefinite period, some scholars suggest that it may even be better to drop the idea of while and simply render a phrase and say, after you have suffered. And they say, don't put the word while. Well, however, since the Holy Spirit directed the apostle to use the word oligos, it seems to me that we should not drop this idea of short time, even though it's imprecise. Instead, we should understand that if a believer starts suffering, the short time is to be determined when that suffering stops. When the suffering stops, that is a short time. In effect, when we face suffering, no matter how long our suffering appears to us, there are two things that we should always bear in mind. First of all, God will not allow us to suffer beyond what we can handle, while at the same time providing us the means of handling the testing. This, of course, we've already been reminded from the passage that we saw in the first half, where I quoted 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, that God is always going to provide us the way to go through and come victoriously, no matter what the trial is. The second thing is that the period of suffering may appear long to us, and generally it is. When we're all under pain, 1 minute will look like one day. But it is nothing compared to the blessings of the eternal state. Hence the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for 2 Corinthians 4:17, here is the apostle making comparison, because there is something about not enduring things. As human beings, we don't always like to endure things, but God in his own infinite wisdom has seen it fit that sometimes we may have to suffer certain things just a little while, depending on what the situation is. But because of our nature, we always look at the things that are immediate. And yet when you look back, and you compare things, and you begin to recognize that a short period that you went through something, you've forgotten it. Now that you are enjoying the fruit of whatever that suffering was. You know, some people, suffering could have been all kinds of things. They have been able to endure all kinds of things, but now they are enjoying the fruit, they rarely remember what it was that they suffered through. So this is what the apostle is really alluding to when he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, no matter what you and I suffer now, the glory that is to be revealed makes our suffering pale in significance. In other words, whatever you and I are suffering right now, or we may be suffering in the future, when you compare it with the glories, the praise, and the honor, it will be like a drop in the ocean. So now we come to the result, the actual result of resisting the devil. In viewing this result, I think we can view it in two ways. In terms of immediate result or a prolonged result. So when we think about the result of resisting the devil, think about it in those ways. It could be immediate, or it could be prolonged, depending on whether the devil is tempting us to sin or causing us to suffer. The apostle here deals with the prolonged result. But before we deal with the prolonged result, let me mention an immediate result of resisting the devil. When we resist the devil, the immediate result is that he will run away from us, at least temporarily. It doesn't mean he quits. He just he gives you breathing space. He himself, when a lot of time you through the word of God at him. That also disorganizes him. So he leaves you for a while, goes back and regroups and comes back. But meanwhile, you have a reprieve. So here we see, this is what James talks about in James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a guarantee from God himself. That you and I, once we resist him, using what we saw in the first half, the word of God, he has no other option but to leave us alone. And that is why I say, if we resist him, he will flee from us. So when the devil is tempting us to sin in order to rebel against God, we must submit ourselves to the word of God as a means of resisting the devil. If we do, the devil will run. For really, if you recall, I said in the first half, he is a bully and a coward. Satan is a bully and a coward. If you stand, as they always say, if you stand before a bully, he backs down. And that's the way you know who is a bully. So here, the devil is a bully. If you and I stand him by applying, throwing at him several promises of the word of God or several passages, depending on what he's after at that point, we will have no choice but to leave us alone and go. So he has no choice than to leave us when we confront him with the word of God. And that is our spiritual sword, and that's our defense. And that is why I went back and emphasized this thing here before we went on break. I want to emphasize this because this is the only way, this is the only way we deal with him. I emphasize the importance of doctrine. And there are stages where we're concerned. The time reception, like everyone is here listening to it, that's a reception period. And that, we saw, we go from there to application and to the particular problem. But what the devil is very concerned is, he knows that if you ever retain one principle, one doctrine, you understand is that that's when he brings this problem or trial, that's what you're going to shoot with. So his effort is right here. He wants to cut us off. No reception. He does not want the believer to receive it. There are two ways he does it. First of all, is keep a believer from being consistent with doctrine. That's one. The second way is a believer can sit in a Bible class and go blank. In other words, his mind will be in the tulip, as they say, but not listening to the word of God. But he's there, or she's there physically. Why? Because the devil is very good at right here. Now, you just look at the little things that they don't really mean much. And you talk to young people, and I say, when a young person hears music, or whatever those things are, they hear them once, they remember every word of it. Sit in the Bible class and listen to a whole teaching for 1 hour, they really remember one or two things. When I use them, I'm just using young person, this also goes to adults. It is easier for us to remember those things that are meaningless, that have nothing to do with our spiritual life, than it is to remember those things that really count. And that is why it's a struggle. It's a struggle. We all have to constantly expose ourselves, constantly, whatever way you do it, do it. Truth, constantly, because that's the only chance that you have that the devil can ever leave you alone. If you don't, he will never leave you alone, and you will never succeed with him. So that is it, what I call an immediate result. You throw it at him, he will run away. Now the prolonged result of resisting the devil is the provision of spiritual stability from God. And that is given in the phrase, we're back again to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. Look at that phrase where he says, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. The last two words of the NIV, firm and steadfast, are more again interpretative than they are translation. Simply because in the Greek, we have verbs instead of adjectives. We have verbs. So a more literal translation will sound this way. He will restore. He will establish. He will strengthen. He will confirm. Now I know that the pronoun you, though, is to be understood, even though it's not there, but it means you all. That's the way it should be understood. Meaning the recipients of this epistle and all believers since then. So we will base our further interpretation of this phrase on the literal translation. Now it is interesting to me to note that the four verbs used here, the verbs are restore, establish, strengthen and confirm. They all have an overlapping meaning with the word strengthen it. There is, in the Greek, there is always the word strength in each of these meanings. So for this reason, it is better to see that God intends to do one thing for the believer, and that is to provide him spiritual stability once he is able to resist the devil in a long way. But this spiritual stability has four facets to it. The first is called here restoration. The word restore is from the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo. K-A-T-A-R-I-T-Z-O. Katartizo, which means to put in order, to restore, to strengthen. So you see that word strengthen, to strengthen, or to complete. Now this restoration, the restoration that we see here, is in a sense bringing the believer to a point that he will not doubt God's love for him because of his suffering. In other words, this restoration means or implies that the believer should never doubt the love of God for him in spite of the suffering. It includes then an assurance from God that he is with the believer. For it is possible that when we, as believer, when we suffer, sometimes we may find ourselves wavering in our conviction. That should not happen. That is what the apostle is saying here. Therefore, before anything can happen, God will have to give us this assurance, and he has given us through his word. So this assurance comes through the word and also through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that is one aspect of this. So when we're looking at this stability, we're looking at the stability God is going to provide, and it is a spiritual. The first part of it is restoration. And what our restoration does is to keep us on even keel, to always remember, no matter what we face, God's love towards us is unchanging. The second thing that is mentioned here is just called establishment. Establishment. Now, of course, you can see there is really an order to it. He will restore, then he will establish. Now, the word establish comes from the Greek word sterizo. S-T-E-R-I-Z-O. Sterizo. Sterizo means to set up, to fix firmly, to establish, to support. In a figurative way, though, it is used to mean to confirm, to establish, and to strengthen. So in a sense, this word has the meaning of making something stable, since the basic common meaning of this word in the classical Greek was for support. In other words, it was used to indicate that something is fixed so that it is upright and immovable. So it was used here to describe the support. In the classical Greek, it was used of that supporting given to an aged man by a stick. So it was also used, really, in a political sense, of stabilizing or pacifying someone. In the New Testament, though, the sense is to fix or to establish. So this establishment comes in part from the experience of the believer in suffering. For as he looks back to the suffering, he could see God's hand in preserving him, and this leads him to the conclusion that God is real to him. So the believer receives support from God, which aids him to resist the devil or to endure suffering. His whole experience will produce spiritual stability. The third facet of this is actually the provision of strength itself. So God restores the believer. He provides strength. So restoration, establishment, and then he provides his strength. Now the word strength there is a Hebrew verb, a Greek verb, steno. S-T-H-E-N-O-O, steno, which means to make strong, to strengthen. So you see this, like I said, common word, strength, and all of this. So we cannot completely put this really in word, but it is something that a believer in spiritual stability enjoys. He receives special strengthening from the Lord, which not only helps him in his present suffering, but also in the further suffering or testing. So this is what the Lord provides when we are able to withstand the devil. The fourth thing that is mentioned as a part of this spiritual stability is the confirmation of what I call the spiritual life of the believer. So we get some confirmation here. Get some confirmation from the Lord. And that actually confirm comes from the Greek word temelio. Temelio. T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O. It means to lay the foundation, to establish, to strengthen, to confirm. So there has to be a confirmation of the spiritual life of the believer. So the word we translated confirm, then we have seen that it has several meanings. So when a believer realizes that he is suffering for no other reason except that he stands on the truth of the word of God, that in itself is a confirmation that he belongs to the Lord and that he himself must be grounded in his spiritual life, simply because the devil is not really interested in believers who have no impact. In other words, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you never witness, for example, then what use? You're not a threat to him, see? A believer who does never witness, and people come around you, they talk about their problem, and the Lord is just watching for you to open up your mouth and sense immediately that problem is not the issue, that you should immediately leave that problem and give the truth to that person. Well, if the person talks and you sympathize with him or her, oh, and you go all this way, but you never explain that the source of all blessing comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give him or her the gospel. Well, if you're that kind of believer, the devil is not worried about you. You're no threat to him. See, that's what I'm talking about. It is only those who are stable spiritually that he goes after, because he wants to destroy their testimony. He wants them to be so miserable, so down on themselves, So that when people come around with problem, well, they will say, I'm still going through mine. And they don't even forget that their purpose is to give the gospel to that individual. So the devil will care less about those individuals. If you are in that state, you have no use to him, you are not a threat to him, and so he doesn't bother you as much. Of course, every now and then, he acts like somebody who forgot something and comes to his senses and says, oh, after all, he's a believer. Go get him. Even though he's of no use to me, get him anyway, because he's a believer. And so he can make the life of the believer miserable at that point. But what we do have here is that with spiritual growth, and we're able to resist the devil, we're given spiritual stability. And part of it is what we have seen throughout this period. So what happens is, not only is the believer confirmed, but then God the Holy Spirit will provide to him indescribable joy. In the midst of the suffering, he will experience this joy no one can understand. So this has, once he begins to get this inner satisfaction and stability of soul, even though he's suffering or she's under kind of pressure of all kinds, yet he has this peace, this joy in the soul. No one can explain it. He cannot explain it, neither can any other person. That is a confirmation that the Holy Spirit is at work in the soul of the believer. So this has to further confirm to him then that the believer has hope that one of these days he will share in the eternal praise or honor that God will give to those who have resisted the devil. Now we have considered these four aspects of spiritual stability that God provides for believers who resist the devil when tempted or tested. But we should emphasize that when a believer fails, he could not really enjoy these provisions from God. However, this should not be seen as a hopeless case because of the grace provisions of God. No matter how the believer has failed, the only thing he needs to do is to recognize his failure, confess it, and move on. So the God who is gracious will begin the restoration process and then to provide all that is necessary for spiritual growth and stability. In other words, God gives us many opportunities to make use of his gracious provisions because his only intention is to bless us on this world, on the ground that you and I will meet his conditions or criteria for these blessings, both now and in eternal state. So this is what the apostle is giving us as a means of encouraging all of us as believers to withstand, to resist, to duke it out, to fight with the devil, but then remembering that this is an invisible war. It is not a war that we fight with our hands, kicking and throwing or shooting bullets. No, it is a war that goes in the soul, and the only way you and I can be victorious is to have enough of that word to smell when the devil is about to raise his ugly head, just to smell it, because he certainly will do it. And our problem will be that he will always come in a very subtle manner, in a trickery form that it is hard to recognize until he has us in his basket. But from our study this morning, I think that we have enough information to understand, to be very suspicious of every activity that we see in this life, until we can prove beyond satisfaction in our soul that that is not the devil's tool to get us to obey, to compromise, and to worship him. So that is our challenge. Let's pray. As we have ended our study this morning, there may be somebody here who has already is in the devil's camp because he has been blinded with religion. He may think, or she may think, he's a believer because he has been going to church regularly, but has really never trusted Christ as his Savior. We want to offer you this opportunity to know that Christ thought about you. He went to the cross and died for you. All he wants is that you place your trust in him, that you accept this offer that he made on the cross. When you do, eternal life will be yours. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power and the authority to become the children of God. Just remember that God loves you so much that he had to send his son to leave heaven with all his glory, to come and take the human limitations and sufferings so that he could die on the cross, that you may have life. You can have it now by telling God the Father that you believe in his son Jesus Christ, and when you do, eternal life will be yours. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom, the understanding to be able to discern when the devil is on the offensive, that we may take the defensive using all that you have provided us to duke it out with him. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.